Ryan Chase Leslie. She was born December 16th, 2021. She's 6.5 months old. Of course, her lovely parents here, former members here at Calvary, they now live in Oklahoma. Is that correct? Is that in America or no?
No.
I'm joking. And so they have special information here. It says, she is Brandon and Danica's first child and the first grandchild and niece of all sides of her family, and so she's not spoiled at all. Ryan has been an easy baby since the very beginning. It was an easy pregnancy and delivery, and Ryan started sleeping through the night at 8 weeks. Praise the Lord. Yeah. That's an anointed child. She has been the biggest blessing her family could ever have imagined. Even when she gets hungry, she gives massive smiles constantly, even to strangers. Okay. And I love this one. I highlighted this one.
You did?
I did, didn't I? She loves adventure. She's been camping. She's been in a boat. She's ridden in an airplane. Thank you. Oh. And, I'm trying to, I lost my place. Where am I? Oh, and she's perfect through all of it on her airplane. Everyone meets her, yes, and falls in love with her. And I can see that, you know, look at that. And she is a pure joy, amen. You know, amen. You know, this is a special moment for both of you guys. And you know, I know you both love the Lord, and I know that you serve the Lord, and I know that you want to raise this little precious gift in the admonition and training of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever a couple, a mom and a dad, when they stand before the congregation, that's what they're saying. They say, I want to bear witness. This is my confession before Almighty God that this child that God has given them, they want to raise, they will raise, not by their own strength, but by the grace and the power and the word of the living God. Amen? Amen. Yes, and that's exactly what your confession is. Amen? So with all that being said, I don't know, should I do this?
Sure.
Ryan, you want to come with me? Oh, I'm sorry. It was my fault. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. It's okay. I'm scared too. Oh, I'm more frightened than you are. I'm sorry for that little bounce. So it's Ryan. Father, in Jesus' name, the most beautiful blue eyes I have ever seen. Lord God, I thank you for this precious gift that you have entrusted to this wonderful couple. And Lord, I love the word adventure. Let all of her days and all of her life, let it be a living, ongoing adventure traveling with Jesus. Lord, put a hedge of protection around her all the days of her life and equip this mom, this dad, oh God, with your perfect will to raise this precious child. We dedicate her to you, Lord. We lift her up to you. She's wonderfully made in your image. Oh Lord, we give you praise and thanks now. So bless Danica, bless my brother, Lord Brandon, bless this family now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Thank you guys. Bless you. You know, I forgot to mention also that, you know, the Billy Graham household is over there. That's their grandfather and all that right there. Isn't God good? Amen. Aren't babies beautiful? See, if I hadn't done that bump, she would have been in my arms. But I was so nervous. You know what I'm saying? You know, you would think that a guy 45 years of age like me would not be nervous, you know? You know, as I welcome you on this 4th of July weekend, and, you know, we want to just, I'm thankful for the freedom that we have. And we certainly need to be praying for the great nation that we live in, because there's certainly an onslaught, a war in the heavenlings that are going on, and that war is from the wicked one, amen? So why don't we just go to the Lord this morning in prayer? Father, we praise you. We praise you for the baby dedication. We just, Lord, for Brandon, Danica, and Ryan, just bless them. Bless all their, everybody. Lord, this is so wonderful. But Father, this morning, as I look out upon the country we live in, somehow, some way, would you roll away the stone away from the heart of this nation and let your life penetrate this country again. And that we may just, Lord, live for you and love you and count you precious in all that we do, that we may give glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray today that you would roll away the stone from the heart of this church even, Lord, and that we would enter into revival and enter into revolution and move forward exactly into your perfect will. So, Lord, we pray over all of those that are traveling, that are connected to this family here, Lord, that you'd bring them home safely and let them have a wonderful time. And Father, just bless your word now. Help me to teach it faithfully, accurately, in the greatest name in the universe, in the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. We're in 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 6, the last chapter of the Bible. This morning in these 21 verses, which of course I'm not going to cover all 21 verses, but you know, Paul is bringing to a close now the commands to Timothy on setting the church of Ephesus back in order. And so we followed through all these chapters and how Paul commanded Timothy to set this in order, reestablish the leadership and so forth, prayer and all the way down. And so, but now, as we enter chapter 6, and beginning in verse 2, actually, at the end of verse 2, we now come full circle, okay? And Paul now goes back to the sum, which the sum, remember, are the false teachers. We found that in 1 Timothy 1:3. Let me read it to you. It says, "And I urged you, Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some," or the sum, "that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith." And so Timothy's been commanded to set this church in order, but Paul now is going to really press into the characteristics of the false teachers, okay? This morning, we're going to talk about the truth about money. Say that with me, the truth about money. Now, we all need money. We all need to save money. We all need to lay up money for our children, okay? So as I go through the message, I'm not, please don't think that that's something we should not do. We're talking about false teachers. We're talking about their love of money, okay? Because that's what we're getting ready to find out. You know, when it comes to money in the Bible, do you know there are over 2,000 scriptures about money and wealth and possessions in the entire Bible? Isn't that amazing? Not only that, 16 out of the 38 parables that Jesus taught, they deal with money or possessions. Not only that, nearly 25% of Jesus' words in the New Testament deal with biblical stewardship. And in the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses deal with money. Isn't that amazing? Now, Billy Graham put it this way. He says, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, or if he gets it right, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. So the sum this morning, they were lovers of money. And so let's look at the truth about money. And I'm only going to cover these first two verses just quickly because they actually, verse 1 and 2, they connect with last Sunday's sermon about how we honored our leaders and honored our widows and the elders. And now it's talking about honoring masters, the slaves that were there and had Christian masters or not Christian masters of that time. I covered this in great detail in Colossians, and even in Ephesians, but Colossians especially. So you could probably go back and pick it up there, but let me just read the couple of verses here to you. It says, "Let as many bondservants," or that's slaves, "that are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of" what? "All honor," meaning all respect. And the reason? "So that the name of God, his doctrine, may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, those that are Christians, let them, meaning the believing masters, not despise them because they are brethren. In other words, you're not to think less of them than you're supposed to think. They're now equal with you. They're brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ. Amen? It says, but rather serve them because those are benefited or believers and be loved. So, and then he goes into where we actually begin our message, teach and exhort though are these things. Now, just quickly, when it comes to the verses that I just read about slavery in the Roman Empire at that time, 60 million people were slaves, and 2/3 of the population. At that time, you didn't know if a person was a slave or not a slave by the way they dressed, okay? Most of them, a lot of them, were doctors and lawyers and musicians and all kinds. It was different. So don't ever equate this with the wickedness and the horribleness of the slavery that happened in our nation. Do you understand? You can't do that. Now, another thing is, if to take that text that I just read and bring it up to a 21st century standard or a context to where you teach employee-employer relationship does an injustice to the text, okay? And I did that years ago, and I repented about that because it takes away from the true what it really means. When we go back and study all that out, it's really saying this. Listen, God freed the slaves, amen? Jesus died for everyone. See, there's no longer slave. There's no longer free. We're all one in Christ Jesus, amen? No matter what we are, no matter what nation we're from or color we are, if we are in Christ, we are in the family of God. We are brothers and sisters, amen? So that's what that context is really about. But I want you to key in on the last part where it says, teach, Timothy, this command here, teach and exhort these things. What things? Meaning all the entire epistle, chapters 1-5. So Timothy's now to come alongside the church at Ephesus. And he's not only to teach them, but he's to encourage them and exhort them that they would obey the things that Paul has penned in this epistle. So he closes this letter now, and he does so with a warning to Timothy about the sum and the truth about money. Because they were the sum, the teachers of myths and fables and genealogies and all those things. They were false teachers, but they were also lovers of money, beginning in verse 3. So Paul commands Timothy. He says, listen, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, or literally to the teaching, which accords with godliness, or the ones that the word of God which promotes godly living, okay? So the command there, he says, listen, if anyone teaches otherwise, that takes us back to First Timothy 3:1 about no other doctrine. So Paul says this, if anyone is teaching and otherwise or opposite the word of God, the good news, the gospel of Christ that I'm teaching, he says, man, they're in trouble because they're not teaching wholesome words. The word wholesome means healthy, healthy doctrine, sound doctrine. We get our word hygiene from the word wholesome there. And so any teaching then or right today, any teaching that contradicts Scripture, you know what it does? And believers that adapt to that, it makes a sick believer. Does that make sense? They're sick spiritually. They're not growing the right way. It makes an unhealthy Christian. And it also says if anyone doesn't agree with the sound teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, look what Paul says. He is proud. He's inflated with pride. Did you know that Paul, the first thing he lists is pride? And if we went over into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following, remember what Paul told Timothy? He says, the Spirit expressly says that in the last days, perilous times will come. Savage times, fierce times. And then he gives us 19 or 20, maybe a little bit more of the characteristics of that time. And remember, the perilous days have nothing to do with earthquakes or famines or any of that. It has to do with the characteristics of people. And one of those characteristics, and we are in the last days right now, is that they will be lovers of money. They will be proud, it says, and they will be lovers of money. And that's exactly what we're talking about here in with the false teachers. So, you know, remember, money doesn't make a person. Money reveals a person, amen? All right, and then they say, not only that, knowing nothing. These false teachers, they claim they know it all, but actually they don't know nothing at all. And because of pride, they think they know everything. Remember that we've already learned in 1 Timothy 1:7, it says where the false teachers, they were desiring or claiming to be teachers of the law, the Mosaic law, not the gospel of grace, understanding neither what they say or the things which they affirm. So they didn't even know what was coming out of their mouth. And look at the next one. If anyone teaches otherwise, look what happens. They are obsessed. Say that word with me, obsessed. That word is only found right here in the New Testament. And look what they are obsessed with. It says disputes and arguments over words. If you looked up that interesting word, obsessed, it literally means this, to be sick. It's used in the Greek language, if you study it out, for a person who is, unfortunately, that they are mentally ill. And they were diseased when it comes to this. Their problem was this infection. They were arguing constantly over words. I've never been around someone like that. They just argue over words. In other words, let's say that they looked at maybe Luke 9:23, you know, that where Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, he must what? Deny himself. And they might be going, you know what? That's not what Jesus meant. Because the word deny self means to completely disown self. You no longer call the shots. Jesus calls the shots. Amen? And so they're going, no, that's not what Jesus meant. So there was that constant arguing over words, and they had a morbid, unhealthy, sick obsession about fighting with other people over words. And the outcome or the fruit of this false teaching produced the opposite of godliness. It didn't produce that at all. And what they did, and they spread their infection, or they were trying to spread their infection throughout the church at Ephesus. Look at here what it says. It says, from which come, meaning these arguments and disputes over words, from which come or end up producing, look at the first one, envy or jealousy, strife, that's quarrels and divisions in the church, reveling, that means to slander, and then evil suspicions, that has to deal with the honesty of those who differ from what they're teaching, and then useless wranglings, that word means constant friction. In other words, Ephesus now, which was first a loving church, they're now having an epidemic of arguing and quarreling there in the church. And Paul says, look at it now, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means, or godliness is a source of what? Gain, meaning to make money. You see, they loved money, these false teachers. Paul says, from such, withdraw yourself. So when Paul says that their minds were corrupt, you know, corrupt means, if you know, like I give you this illustration all the time, corrupt means to go from a good condition to a worse condition. And I always say, if I had an apple and I cut the apple in half and I laid it up here, and you see the nice white meat that's there and all that. But after about 20, 30 minutes, what happens? It starts turning brown. Corruption has set in. Well, see, their minds are destitute. Man, they are empty. That word means they are depraved of all truth. I mean, complete. It's just gone, if you will. And what they've done, evidently too, the word destitute, by the way, in the Greek means to be robbed. So maybe these false teachers, they, of course, were connected at the church of Ephesus, and they had been exposed to Paul's teaching, but then it had been stolen away from them, and they didn't believe it anymore. They started these myths and these fables and Gnosticism and all the rest of the things that they were involved in, and their thinking was so empty and so devoid of truth. Look what they did. They literally reduced godliness to financial gain. Is that a sad thing? Amen. Let me give you three other translations of that scripture. It says this in the Message, that they think religion, talking about the false teachers, they think religion is a way to make a fast buck. The Good News translation. They think religion is a way to become rich. The New Living translation. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. So the false teachers then and today, the same thing, they put on a front. They pretend, to serve the Lord and all of these things, but actually they're serving themselves. Amen? And that's exactly what they were doing. They were doing it for money. So when you want to see the truth about money and what that can do to people, the love of money, man, listen, that's a picture right there of the false teachers. Let me tell you something. And I pray you don't ever forget this. And I'm not saying this in a judgmental manner. But you know, what did Paul the Apostle say about anyone who would teach any other gospel? He said, let them be accursed. Amen? Boy, so any person in the pulpit, on TV, of course they didn't have that then, but we can bring it up to today. Any person who gets up and teaches a different gospel than the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who perverts the gospel of Christ, they have a dirty heart. Do you hear me? Their heart is dirty. It is soiled. And why is that? We've already learned. It says because Paul said that those false teachers, their conscience has been seared, made numb with a hot iron. Amen? They're past feeling. The Holy Spirit can't even connect to their heart anymore. They're so past feeling. So the number one characteristic of a false teacher then and today is money, is greed. Let me give you the scripture from 2 Peter 2:3. It's talking about false teachers. It says, they, by covetousness, they will exploit you. In other words, false teachers, they exploit you because they look upon the sheep as merchandise, something they make something from, financial gain. It says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They're so smooth. Here's what they do. They preach the truth, man. They do. But they slowly come in, and here's God's truth, and they slowly start laying a lie right next to the truth to where finally the lie becomes greater than the truth. Does that make sense? And people are deceived, and especially Christians that they don't know God's word. They don't open their Bibles at home. They only come to church and they hear it, but they don't open their Bibles and keep learning. Amen? Now, what's a dangerous place to be? 2 Peter 2:14 says about a false teacher that they have hearts trained in covetous practices. Man, they've trained their hearts to be greedy. Covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, they are experts in greed. So they're not ministers, especially the ones we're studying this morning. They're merchandisers. They're not lovers of God. They are lovers of money. Now, let me say something to you. Not everybody that's on TV today, if they're talking about money, doesn't mean they're a false teacher. Amen? Now, there used to be someone on TV, and I'm not going to call his name. You can write me, though. No, I'm teasing. And this guy used to make me so upset, and that's why I had those rubber bricks, remember I told you about, and I could throw it at the TV. And this is the truth. He said this, if you don't give to the man of God, and he was the man of God, if you don't give to the man of God today, you're going to hell. Honest to God. And I, whoa, you know? But, you know, that's those kind of people, they're like that. It's scary, man. So what does Paul say to do? He says, then and even today, from such, withdraw yourself. Don't attend their events. Don't turn them on. Do you follow me? Don't associate with them anyway. Now watch this. About those who suppose that godliness is a means of source of gain, Paul, he does something. He reverses this. Watch this. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. The false teachers sought gain, meaning money, and look what Paul does. He takes this to the highest level. He says great gain. But I want you to catch something. That word with, godliness is gain, but only when accompanied by contentment. Now, that word means self-satisfaction. Okay, you're satisfied inside. You're content. And I'll speak about that in a little bit deeper in just a second. But godliness is an ongoing life of walking with the Lord by faith. Amen? And not only that, we find sufficiency, we find contentment in Christ alone and His benefits alone. See, the false teachers thought making money, having as much money as they could, would make them content. I'll be happy then. Paul says, no, no, no. In verse 6, it means that contentment here, loved one, can never ever comes from, or let me back that up, true contentment never comes from the possession of external things. Never. The word contentment here is only found twice in the New Testament, okay? Let me give you the other one. It's 2 Corinthians 9:8, where it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and the reason that you always having all sufficiency, there's that word, all sufficiency in all things, and listen to the purpose, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, there's a difference between 2 Corinthians 9:8 and verse 6 that we're studying. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, that is talking about, that is external support or external sufficiency, okay? But in verse 6 here, that's talking about an inner sufficiency, but it's not talking about self-sufficiency. It's talking about Christ's sufficiency in us. Amen? And that's what we need to make sure we understand. You know, sufficiency means adequate resources within, and Jesus is the source of our resources. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, it says that our sufficiency is from God. In the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. See, the only way that we can be sufficient is to be in Him. Amen? Now, Paul said, remember that contentment is something that you have to learn. Every Christian has to learn that. I had to learn that. And I'm still learning that too. He says in Philippians 4:11, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state, whatever condition or circumstances I am in, to be content. So self-sufficient. But Paul was not self-sufficient. He was God-sufficient. Does that make sense? I've learned to be content. And listen to the result of it. Because he learned. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to live without. He says, everywhere in all things I have learned, there's that word again, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Now listen, when a person has inner sufficiency in Christ, here's the truth. I'm not moved by my circumstances. We see them. We know they're going on. It didn't say you wouldn't feel them. It didn't say, you understand, but he says, I'm not mastered by that. I'm not mastered by the things that are happening around my life. I belong to God, and not only that, I have an inner sufficiency. I can do all things now through Christ who gives me the strength to do it. And that word there that I just read, Christ who gives you strength, is moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. It's continuous, okay? He always gives us strength. So contentment is only going to be found in a person. Jesus said what in John 15:5? He said, without me, you can do nothing. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep yourselves, your lives free from the love of money and be content. Be content. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never relax my hold upon you. Amen? Listen, God is our sufficiency and God is our support. Whenever Paul was talking about his life in Philippians 3:7, and he said, you know, all the things that were counted gain to me, I've counted lost for Christ. Yes, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them, meaning what I lost, as rubbish, just food scraps, throw it into the garbage, in other words. And the reason? That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Listen, to be found in Jesus means that you have all that he has. Amen? Oh, listen, think about that for a moment. We are in Christ Jesus. Right this very minute, church. Did you know, remember what Paul told the church at Corinth? He said, don't you know that all things are yours? See, we really can be content. All things are ours. He is never going to let you down. God has never let you down. He has never let me down. Now, you've accused him. I've accused him. But it's a lie. He has never forsaken us. Do you understand? God will never lie to you. Now, he may not give you what you want, but he will give you what you need. He knows all things. His way is perfect. Amen? So all things are yours. You're co-heirs with Christ. If you're in him, man, that means you're saved. That means you have eternal right standing with God. You're eternally accepted in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me. Money is not bad. You know what? I heard someone say one time, I've been rich, I've been poor, and rich is better. I can understand. You know, but the problem is that, you know, if wealth made everybody happy, then the richest people on earth would be just hilarious, wouldn't they? Yeah, well, they're not. No, they're not at all. So listen, so what does Paul say? He says, Timothy and Paul, and that means us as well. For we brought how much into this world? We brought nothing into this world when we were born, nothing at all. And it is, see that word certain? It is certain we can carry nothing out. Now listen, we arrived empty. And we're going to leave empty. Amen? But we can always send treasure ahead. Now, so it is self-evident, loved one, you know, that we brought nothing into this world at birth. And everything that we have, everything that we accumulate. Have you ever been to an estate sale? I mean, like in a wealthy area. Oh, I think I've gone to one. My wife loves to go. You go and, you know, and I go, where do these people get all of this stuff at? I mean, it's like, how many knives do you need? You know what I'm saying? Or, I mean, it's like, I cannot believe all those things. And listen, everything that we accumulate here, no matter what it is, I love getting stuff out of my house. Oh, man. Now, I don't want to get into that. My wife might be listening. No, listen, everything we accumulate here, it's going to stay here when we leave this earth. Amen? Everything. I mean, when you came into this, when you were born, did you bring anything with you? I mean, did you have a dollar? I mean, maybe, a Hart Schaffer and Mark suit or something. No, you had nothing. Do you understand? You had nothing. You had nothing. And you know what? When we leave, that's exactly what's going to happen. You know, but here's what we did have when we came. We had been given life. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life. And have it more abundantly. Amen. Now listen, Job cried out in Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. So everything that we accumulate here, all the things that we brought nothing into this world, and that means that everything we possess or gather here and accumulate, now listen carefully, is not essential to life. And meaning, because true life can never be found in material things. Does that make sense? Let me give you the parable of Jesus. He said in Luke 12:15, Jesus said unto them, he says, take heed and beware or be on guard of covetousness. In other words, the desire for more and more and more possessions or wealth or whatever. He says, for one's life, for one's real life, for one's true life, does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Covetousness, which is idolatry. It's empty. Listen, see, we think if we gather, we do. If we have more and more, it's going to make us happy or whatever. But no, it says it's going to make us empty. It's going to do that. See, because a person's life is not found in many possessions or in few possessions. Jesus says, he goes on and he says, he spoke this parable. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So he had a bumper crop or whatever. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store, or literally, I will hoard all of my crops and all of my goods. You see, you heard he has an I and a my problem, right? He says, and I will say to my soul, soul, man, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink. Boy, be merry. In other words, I am living the dream. I'm on a beach in Florida. You know what I mean? And he says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you or demanded back from you. Then whose will those things, all the things that he built for and made, these things, who's gonna get them then? So the rich man, what's really sad about this, he loved money. He owned everything in this life, but he didn't own anything in the other life, did he? And that's what's so sad. Listen, he really thought that life consisted of the abundance of things which he possessed. And just when everything was going great, the life that he was enjoying was taken away from him. Does that make sense? And so Jesus said, anyone who lays up treasure for himself, or so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich, meaning not rich in his relation toward God. Now listen, that man's treasure, isn't it sad, is all on the earth. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's so fleeting, wealth. And there's nothing wrong with wealth. I mean, you know, I'm not going to go there. But, you know, the thing is, it wasn't in heaven. Did Jesus say that this rich man was a bad man? Did he say he was a thief? Did he say this man didn't love his family? No, Jesus said this man was a fool. Why? Because he lived without God, he died without God, and he truly believed that life was in the abundance of the things which he possessed. Loved one, listen to me. Life, true life, is not found in bigger barns. There's nothing wrong with building a bigger barn as long as you love the Lord. Amen? And that money is not controlling you. You know, but life is not found in bigger barns or the abundance of things we possess. True life is found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the way and the truth and the life. Amen? So he says, and having food. Now, that word is only found right here in the New Testament, meaning a sufficient supply of food. Lots of pizza, you know, the things that you guys like today. And having food and clothing, there's another word only found here in the New Testament. It means covering. It probably means a shelter like a home, okay, an adequate place to live. So having an adequate amount of food and a place to live, with these things we shall be what? Now, is Jesus endorsing poverty? No, poverty is an abomination unto the Lord. There are many rich people in the Bible. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question, not to offend you, but we have to all be honest with ourselves. You know, all of us have more than a car a clothes and a home, right? I mean, think about that. So are you content? You know, things don't make us content. You know, when you're young, you think that if I can just, you know, get this or get that, you know what I'm saying? But when you get it, then after a while, you need something else, right? And so you think about all of that. And we live in a world, every day they tell us we have to have more and more or this or that. And if we don't have it, we're not going to be content. We're not going to be satisfied in this life. And it's so easy today. You know, my house is too small. My house is too big. Oh, why do I have to look at that big, gigantic walk-in closet that I have? I open the door and the lights automatically come on. I have 4,000 pair of shoes. Oh, look at that. Look at my two-car garage. Oh, no, now it's a three-car garage. But I can't park my car in there. because it's full of stuff. Amen? Yeah, see, listen. No, I'm telling you something. Here's the thing. We have to learn, and you do in life, you have to learn to master money, and if you don't, money will master you. That's just the way it is in this world. Jesus said in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. And here's the reason why. For either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, meaning wealth, okay? So here's the thing. Every Christian, you should make wealth your servant. Amen? That's an important word. Now, and then it says, but those who desire, in verse 9, those who desire, that word means to crave. It means a calculated plan to get rich. Those who desire to be rich fall, or literally continually fall, into number one, temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So those who crave that, just they want to be rich, they love money and so forth, they fall into, first, it's an enticement or in temptation. They go from enticement to entrapment, and then from entrapment to many harmful and foolish lusts. And look what it does. It says, which drown men. That word is to plunge. It's a picture in the Greek, a language of being forced or plunged under water. And in this case, it's plunged into ruin and destruction and perdition. And there's going to be one last fall for those people. And that's when they fall in the hands of the living God. And that means for punishment. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit. In other words, they're worthless in the day of wrath. But righteousness delivers from death. So the craving for wealth, instead of you controlling it, it controls you. So possessions possess you. We don't want to ever be in that thing. And the reason it happened, let's look. Paul tells us why. He says, for the what? Love. The love of money. He didn't say money. Money is not bad, okay? For the love of money is a, it is not the. Sometimes you've heard money is the root of all evil. It's not the root, it's a root, okay? So for the love of money is a root, a reza. That means a source of all kinds of evil, for which some, we're talking about these some, the false teachers, and even we can bring it up today, they've strayed from their faith in their greediness and their eagerness for money, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So the truth about the love of money, the lust for wealth, man, it linked to all kinds of evil. Isn't that sad? You know, I mean, I read the other day about, I don't know, I think it was three basketball players that had just been in the draft or whatever. I was just reading, and I didn't read all of it. But the three of them together, their contracts is worth over $1 billion. You know what I mean? Hello? I mean, I don't understand. You know, so that love of money. So listen, love of money has a root system, okay? A source system, okay? It's very important. And boy, it brings forth horrible fruit. You know, think about how sad it is to place all of your hope in money. All your trust is in the almighty dollar. And you know what it does? It says they strayed from the faith. Gold replaced God. That's a sad thing, isn't it? They strayed from the faith. In other words, God was no longer their provider. Money was their provider. And not only that, they pierced themselves through, it says, many sorrows. You know, I encourage you to always do word studies in the language of New Testament. The word there means that they were literally consumed with ongoing grief. And I want you to notice something. Look at it again. It says they pierced. Who did they pierce? This, okay, in themselves, meaning it was self-inflicted, because that's what the love of money does. So the love of money is that root, if you will, that source. And you've heard me say this a million times, that money is immoral, okay? Money doesn't have a heart. Money doesn't have life. Does that make sense? It's just money. It's paper. Hello. It can't act on its own. Money cannot, I'm a $100 bill, and George Washington or whoever's on there, that's not George, who is that? Franklin? I don't even know. Jefferson? No. Somebody tell me. All right. Take up an offering right now, would you? No. He doesn't start speaking and say, I feel like doing some good deeds today. I'm a $100 bill. Does he? No. He doesn't say, I think I'm going to do something evil today. No. It's not there. He has no power to do evil or good deeds. See, money can only do what the person holding the money does with it. Listen, look at our world. Look what the world does with money. Look what our government does with money. Look at what people do with money. Do you understand? It's not, money is not wicked. Money is not bad. It's what the heart of the people say, I love money. Or I'm going to have this or this or that. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's a lot of rich people in the Bible. Amen? So that's not a sin. The Bible says that God makes one rich, but he adds no sorrow to it. Now, that's exactly the kind of richness I want, okay? So when we look at all that, I mean, it's so sad. And you look today, I mean, people will do anything in this world for money. You know, I read a story from a pastor who was no longer a pastor, but he's a missionary. And he was in, I forget what nation he was in, but the father was walking through the countryside, and behind him was a little girl with her hands tied behind her back, and he had a rope around her neck and was walking. And after he had walked, I don't know, a few miles, then there was a woman in front of him that came up, handed him a wad of money, cash. He handed his daughter to her, sold her. And this is a true word. And he said, now I can go buy the new radio I want. A true word. You see how money devalues life. Do you understand? And I look, and there's nothing wrong with money, but it's that love of money. I mean, you can go on the street corner. Like, you know, there are people that are now, they're on the streets and they have a little sign. I'm not condemning them at all. Maybe a lot of them, and I do. I'll stop, and if I feel led of the Lord, I just don't always do it. And I'll say, here, the Lord bless you, man, and so forth. But I promise you, if I had a $100 bill in this hand, Mario, and if I had a Bible in this hand and came up to that man, which one would you want? Which one would he take? He would take the $100 bill. But it's the word of God is what he needs. Oh, listen, people will do anything for money. They will kill people. People are killed for money. You know, Lake Mead out there in Nevada, you know, man, listen, the water's going down. They find all these bodies in those barrels and, man, you know, the mafia and all that kind of stuff. They'll murder. They'll lie. They'll cheat elderly people. You know, they'll even kill them. I had people right down the street from my house, Becky was telling me, because we're on that neighborhood watch thing. And she had, you know, a glass door, you know, like a screen door, but it was glass. And it was locked. Two men came to her door the other day. They were knocking. She came to the door and said, yeah, can I help? And said, oh, I want to talk to you about what's going on, da-da-da-da-da. And we have these brochures. And she talked back to them. And they said, ma'am, I'm so sorry, but we can barely hear you. Could you unlock your door? And she looked at them as she was about to unlock the door, and she called her husband. And her husband came out of the back room, and the moment he came, they ran. They were going to rob her. Do you understand? See, money, it is a root of all kinds of evil. I mean, people will risk their life and to go to prison because of money. You know, if a society like the one we live in, if they will sell children for sex, it has lost its ability to value people, because money now replaces human life and dignity. And that is the world that we live in right this very minute. Love of money, which what happens? It's the source, it's the root of all kinds of evil. The preacher Solomon, the son of King David, said in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied. You'll never be content, is what he's saying. He says, you'll never be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is all vanity. It's all emptiness. Money is a wonderful thing. But if you love money, in the end, it'll only leave you disappointed and empty. Why? Because money can't satisfy. You see, if a lover of money is never satisfied with just money because you have to have more and more money, does that make sense? That's what a lover of money is. And one of the biggest lies that are told today is that, you know what? Money will give you security and money will take away worry. That's not true. You know what I'm saying? There are people I knew multimillionaires. They never worked. And you know, they received oil royalties from like gas and oil and so forth. Every month, some months they got a $75,000 check, some months a $100,000 check. Sometimes they got more. You know what I'm saying? They never had to worry about how much they put on their credit card, how much they spent. Or they, I'm going to go to Hawaii on the spur of a moment for a month, but we're going to rent a condo right there on the beach. Never a worry. And yet, they were miserable. They were miserable. Why? Because money and having it can never satisfy you. Only Jesus can satisfy a person. Amen. Oh, I'm so thankful that we know that, loved one. You know, someone said this. It says, money will buy a bed but not sleep. It'll buy a book but not brains. It'll buy food but not appetite. It'll buy finery but not beauty. A house but not a home. Medicine but not health. Luxury but not, but luxuries but not culture. Amusements but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. A passport to everywhere but heaven. Oh, we're not going to put our trust in money. We put our trust in Christ. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Matthew 6:19. He says, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy. Where the thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, your treasure doesn't follow your heart. Your heart follows your treasure. Amen? Oh, listen, how do we lay up treasure in heaven? Well, that's going to happen next Sunday. Amen? And let me just give you the go-to verse. Look at verse 17. Let me read it to you before I close. Command those who are rich in this present age, those, and this is in the church, so there was rich Christians then as now. He says, not to be haughty, don't be puffed up, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, amen, who gives us richly all things to what? Can you believe that? You think that's a mistranslation? I'm trying not to sneeze, guys. Oh, do you know the pressure? Oh. Dear Lord, help me. Oh, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. That word is in the Bible. Amen. He says, so let them do good, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up. That word literally means amassing treasure for themselves. A good foundation for the time to come. Meaning, you work in the present age, but it's for the future age. And that they may lay hold. I like that. That word means to seize. We're in a revolution right now, amen? The violent seize it or they take it by force that they may lay hold on eternal life. Listen now, the truth about money, here's the deal. Godliness with contentment. Christ-likeness with contentment. Boy, now that is great gain. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, he said, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Isn't that amazing? I mean, would you sell out for the world? No. We've overcome this world. Amen. I mean, think if we could gain. Okay, we're going to gain the whole world. The whole world is under our thumb, under our control. Well, you know, if you're my age, how many more years you got? I mean, you're going to enjoy it for what? You see what I'm getting at? That's what Jesus was saying. What's wrong with you? He says, but what would a man give? What would a man exchange for his own soul? What is a person's own soul worth? What is, if you don't know Christ, I'm going to ask you a question. What is your soul worth to you? What is it worth to you? Because if you don't know Christ, there's only one place that you will be, and you will be separated from him forever and ever and ever. What is one soul worth? What is your soul worth to yourself? Let me put it another way. What is your soul, your life worth to God the Father? I'll tell you what it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, as our heads are bowed this morning and every believer praying, I know, Father, that, you know, I know that may those that are listening live, those that are listening on the radio right now, Father, those that are here, if there's anyone, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, why don't you just lift your hand right now? You don't have to get out of your chair. Your hand is a sign of your faith, and it just says, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Are you here this morning? Anyone here at all? If you are, quickly, hand up and put it right back down, and we'll pray. Well, Father, I assume that they're all believers here this morning, but Lord, if there's those that are listening live right now, listen to me. No matter, you may be in your car, you may be at work, you may be at home. It doesn't matter where you are. You may be out on a 4th of July camping trip. It doesn't matter. But if you want Christ to be your Lord, call out to him right now and just say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Come and live in me forever in Jesus' name. And he will do that. Father, thank you again for this 4th of July weekend, the nation that we live in, and safe travels for all that are traveling. We love you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? You know, didn't the praise team do a great job without Jesse? I mean, you know, Jesse's visiting his father and he's taking a few days off. And we love that guy. He's a great, but they just a wonderful.